You are listening to an Elam Christian Center podcast. We hope that you are inspired, encouraged, and empowered by the message you are about to hear.
We are in our Babylon series. Have you guys been enjoying that at our Botany campus? Yes, well, I'm excited to bring you week three of it tonight. I shared this with our Papakota campus this morning, and I'm excited to bring it to y'all. But I was in the third grade in year four, which is around 8 years old, when I became the target for the mean girls at school. I know, it's not a fun place to be. And here's the thing, I didn't do anything to provoke them, aside from just being smart and being liked by the teachers. That was enough to make them want to make me their target. You see, they started to grab special items from other kids and plant them in my backpack to make it look like I took them, just to try to get me in trouble. See, I was only 8 years old when I would get my tray in the cafeteria. Yes, it's like the movies. We have cafeterias at school where you get your tray, you get your food, and then I'd go to sit down at the table with my classmates. They'd all make eye contact with each other and stand up to leave me there alone, just like the movies. I know. Can you believe it? And when you're 8 years old, all you want is friends. You just want to fit in. You want to be liked by people, and that's why peer pressure can be so strong. I was just 8 years old when I realized these girls had plan A, plan B, plan C to be mean to me, to isolate me, and to make me not part of their group. But here's the thing. Most of us have faced a bully at some point in our lives, whether it was when you were little. Maybe you were in middle school or intermediate. Maybe it was in college. Maybe it was in university, or maybe it's even in your workplace now, because guess what? Adults get bullied too. But here's the thing. We all live and work in a bully's world. In fact, this bully's name is Babylon. And Babylon was the name of an actual nation in the Bible that was known for its wickedness, its darkness, its idol worship, and its injustice. Babylon was a bully to God's people. But it became more than just a single nation. You see, the name Babylon became an archetype, or this symbol that was reoccurring all throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, a symbol that represented humanity's corporate rebellion against God. Babylon became the term used to describe any nation, people group, or human institution that demands allegiance to their redefinitions of good and evil. Babylon is the powers and principalities in this world that are attempting to distort the truth. Babylon is a bully. Babylon became Egypt to the Israelites. Babylon became Rome to the Jews. And now in 2024, we live and work in our own version of Babylon. We live in the world of a bully who is attempting to isolate, attack, falsely accuse, persecute, and degrade anyone who is a believer, anyone who has favor with the God who is ultimately in charge. So how do we live in Babylon? How do we live in a culture that is trying to redefine good and evil? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. My message for y'all is how to live in a bully's world. And the first thing you need to understand is that if you're a believer, you are an exile in a foreign land. You're an exile. In other words that have been used in the Bible to describe us, it's sojourner, which is like a temporary resident who is longing for a home that is not earthly. Because if you're a believer, your ultimate home is heaven. This is not our final destination. Even the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter describes the believers as God's elect, or the scattered exiles. So essentially, when you become a believer, exile is your new status in this world. And guess what? Now you're a target for the bully of Babylon, because now you have favor with the God who is ultimately in charge. And now this bully of culture is going to attempt to redefine good and evil for you. And how are you going to respond to the bully? Now, you might be asking one of the most frequently asked questions that any non-Christian asks about our faith. And they say, well, if God is so powerful, why can't he just destroy Babylon? Why can't he just get rid of the bully, get rid of evil, right? Why allow us to go through all this suffering in this world surrounded by powers and principalities that are distorting the truth? If he's so powerful, why can't he just get rid of it? Well, guess what? No matter how good you think you are, you're still a sinner. And because you're still a sinner, because we all have this sinful nature that we're wrestling with in flesh and spirit every single day, if God were to just wipe the world of evil, he'd have to get rid of us. He'd have to get rid of all of us. But I praise God that he made a way. because he didn't want to just wipe the world of all of us. He wanted a way to be reunited with us, not just in this earthly life, but in eternity. I praise God that he made a way. And he actually showed us when he came down to this earth himself in the form of a man while also still fully God, he showed us how to live in the world of Babylon. You see, our natural response to living in the world of a bully is one of two options. We either want to rebel or we assimilate to try to take the attention off of us, right? We rebel by pushing back or withdrawing, or we assimilate by just giving in to their demands. In other words, we as believers think that living in a culture that isn't obedient to God, a culture that is idolatrous in nature, we need to rebel or withdraw completely or revolt. See, you can rebel in two ways. Withdrawing is a form of rebelling, but also revolting is too. Often when I say rebel, you think of revolting. You think you want to fight back, right? Hit the bully back. But withdrawing completely is also a form of rebellion. See, some people are firm in their belief that Christians need to rebel by just living in these little isolated communities where they just pretend culture doesn't exist, right? They think they're rebelling in that way, or they want to hit the bully back. And the other natural response that people have to the bully is to assimilate by either compromising or conforming. You see, some Christians in this world, they love Jesus with their whole heart, but they simply don't know how to live well in Babylon. They don't know how to do it, and so they end up compromising on their morals. They compromise on their boundaries. They compromise on the truth of Scripture in order to just not offend the bully. They don't want to step on any toes in this life. And eventually, when enough compromises are made, guess what? You've conformed to the pattern of this world. But what does God say? He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we're not supposed to rebel by withdrawing or revolting, and we're not supposed to assimilate by compromising or conforming, then what do? Right? Well, the good news is the prophet Jeremiah, he wrote a letter to the exiles when they were living in Babylon. And he showed us how we can live in this world. So I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 29, starting from verse 4. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So he's saying, build houses, settle down, work the ground that you've found yourself on, plant gardens, enjoy the harvest, get married, have kids, increase in number, do not decrease, and also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you've been carried. In other translations, it says, seek the well-being of the city. Now, in this message, I only have time to speak to what we can do instead of rebelling. But if you want to know what we can do instead of assimilating, then listen to next week's sermon from Papakura AM service on the podcast. Frosty will tell you. But here's the thing, is we need to seek the well-being of Babylon. You might be thinking, I'm sorry, what? Seek the well-being of Babylon. Didn't you just tell me Babylon was a bully? You want me to seek the well-being? Yep. God says, seek peace and prosperity for the city to which I've carried you. Pray that this city prospers, because then you too will prosper. See, God gives us permission to live in this world, but not be defined by this world, right? God is saying, settle down and live here, but he is not saying, settle for lower standards of living. We've got to be clear here, and Jeremiah is clear in his letter to the exiles, that we don't need to adapt and change our morals based on what the bully is commanding of us. We don't need to change in that way, but he gives us permission to live in this culture and not bow to it. Jeremiah is very clear on where our loyalties should lie. And Daniel is the perfect example of somebody who shows us how to do this well. You see, Daniel was one of the exiles who was taken from Jerusalem when that city was plundered, when the temple was plundered, and he was taken to Babylon along with a few of his friends. And Daniel was a prisoner, but him and his friends, they were smart. They were capable, and soon they were chosen for service in the royal palace. And if you know the story of Daniel, you'll know that the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar used classic bully tactics in an attempt to attack their Jewish identity. He wanted to strip them of their God-given identity. So you know what he did? Classic bully tactics. He tried to change their names. He would have changed their clothes. He changed their language. He changed what they read and learned in an attempt to change their doctrine and ways of thinking. Then he attempted to change their diet, which would have gone against their strict diet according to the Jewish laws of the Torah. But Daniel and the other Jewish boys mentioned in the story, they said no to the change in diet. See, all of a sudden they drew a line and they made their boundary clear that even though they were exiles living in a foreign land, they were not going to break Jewish law. But get this, they said no politely. See, they allowed the officials in charge of them to save face and actually to test that their diet would make them healthy enough and fit enough to serve the king. And guess what? They proved to be healthier and stronger at the end of the testing period. See, Daniel and his friends, they didn't attempt to run away and break free from captivity, nor did they withdraw mentally. You know how you can be present somewhere physically, but just completely mentally check out? That's a form of withdrawing too. They didn't do that either. They didn't revolt or plan to get close enough to the king to poison his drink and take him out from the inside, right? They didn't conform or compromise on what really mattered, which was their worship and their allegiance to God. In other words, they said, look, you might change my name, you might change my clothes, you might change my language, but you cannot change my God. Essentially, in their service in the royal palace, they said, I will serve you, but I will not worship you. They said, I will bless you, but I will not bow to you. And that is the approach that we take to this world, where we say to this world, I will bless you, but I will not bow to you. I will serve you, but I will not worship you. Because of their loyal devotion to God, he increased their knowledge and understanding for all types of literature, and then gave Daniel the ability to interpret dreams and visions for the king. Now, were they still prisoners and exiles? Yes, but they made a key decision. They chose to turn their suffering into service. And you too can turn your suffering into service. Because if you think about it, it would have been painful for these boys to have been ripped away from their family, from their culture, from their city, and now live in a foreign land where their identity is getting mocked every single day. It would have been painful to have their God-given identities attacked by this foreign culture. It would have been painful to be a prisoner serving King Nebuchadnezzar. And when someone's in pain, when someone's suffering, you know what the easiest thing to do is? Withdraw from people. To just withdraw, to be physically present but not emotionally present. You know, to go through the emotions but to suppress the emotions. See, Daniel could have wallowed in his new fate as a prisoner, as a captive. He could have just emotionally, mentally checked out and said, look, I'll just be here, but I'm no longer here. But he did the opposite. He turned his suffering into the most excellent service. He served this king with excellence. You see, when we find ourselves in a painful position in the throes of culture, we can choose to let our pain propel us into deeper connections with God and people. Our pain can propel us into deeper connections with God and people. Now, here's the cool thing. Scientific studies have actually discovered that volunteering helps reduce your stress. It improves your depression. It reduces the risk of cognitive impairment, and it even helps you to live longer. Studies in people with chronic pain, which is pain that does not go away, have found this. Volunteering and giving help people cope with the pain. In fact, people with chronic pain who go out of their way to serve others report a decrease in pain and an increase in sense of purpose. Not only that, but let me tell you about the brain, because God made the brain, and how good is this? Regions of the brain that react to painful stimulation appear to be instantly deactivated by the experience of giving. Instantly. There is an instant effect in your body when you allow pain to propel you into deeper connection with others by serving them with excellence. You can turn your suffering into service. Now, I don't know if Some of you know my journey from a couple years ago. We now have two beautiful kids that are 2.5 and almost a year old. But before then, we walked a couple years of infertility. And during those years, it was painful. And it would have been easier to just withdraw from all my friends, to not show up to their baby showers because I was in pain, right? When I had a miscarriage, it would have been easier to withdraw from hosting the child dedications at our campus because I was in pain. I was suffering, right? But instead, I allowed my pain to propel me into greater service. I allowed my pain and said, I'm going to serve people and love people well. And guess what? It helped reduce the pain the more I served the moms at my church. It helped reduce the pain and increase my sense of purpose as a pastor. You see, we live in a world where we can't escape pain. We can't. Because we live in a sinful world, we have a sinful nature, and because of the fall of humanity, because of sin, pain is now part of the human condition, is now part of the human experience, and guess what? We can't escape Babylon in this earthly life. I'm sorry if that's not the news you wanted to hear tonight. You wanted to know how to fight back, right? Guess what? We can't escape Babylon in this earthly life. But I praise God that there is this overarching redemptive plan for humanity, and he will use all of that to bring us into a greater connection with him. And Jesus was our ultimate example of this when he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. See, Jesus' suffering on the cross was the ultimate act of service for humanity, and he died for the very bullies that crucified him. He knew that his love was greater than their hate. So is this world corrupt? Yes. Do we live in a bully's world with a culture that is demanding our allegiance to their idolatrous redefinitions of good and evil? Yes. And it can be so easy to just want to withdraw completely, to want to run away and go build your own little homestead and pretend like culture doesn't exist, right? Instagram makes it look glorious, like we can just run away and do our own little thing. That makes it easy to want to withdraw. But here's the thing, Jesus went into the places where he knew he was hated. He went into the places where he knew people were going to actively disagree with him. He didn't run away and say, hey, everybody come to me out here in our own little society. No, he went into the very culture that mocked him and crucified him. So don't isolate yourself from the world that Jesus has asked you to serve. Don't isolate yourself. See, serving people is not agreeing with them. Serving people is not changing your morals in order to fit their new definitions of morality. Serving people is simply loving them. And you can love people and disagree with them at the same time, which means that we need to boldly critique and also wash feet. Boldly critique and also wash feet. You see, the other form of rebellion that we want to respond to the bully with is revolting. It's fighting back, throwing hands, right? Or for some people, it's becoming a little keyboard warrior where you think that your passive-aggressive comment is really going to convert someone. Some people laugh, but I bet you probably got a few keyboard warriors here. I don't know. But some people, they think that they just want to fight back. And look, I get it. I got a little bit of Peter inside of me. There's sometimes when I just look at culture, and I'm like, are you serious? And I'm like, Jesus, do you want me to bring my sword today? Like, I could cut some ears for you. Like, I know you don't want me to, but I could. Like, I'm ready if you need me to, Jesus. I get it. I got a bit of Peter inside of me too. And I'm sure you do too. But here's the thing. Daniel didn't do that either. He didn't revolt and fight back. He didn't try to get close to the king in order to take him out from the inside. He got close to the king in order to gain his trust so that he could reveal the truth of God in his life. He gained his trust to reveal the truth of God to him. You see, there came this moment when all the wise men in Babylon were about to get executed if they could not tell the king his dream and interpret it for him. And the astrologers were like, just tell me your dream and we'll interpret it, because they could make anything up, right? But the king goes, you tell me my dream and then interpret it. And obviously, none of them knew what the king had dreamed unless they prayed to the God of Israel. So Daniel and these Jewish boys, they prayed to him, and God revealed the very dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had and the interpretation for it. And then Daniel went boldly before the king and shared it all. Not only did he save their lives, but then him and these three other men, they got elevated to positions of authority over the kingdom of Babylon. Here's the thing. When Daniel was continuously called on to interpret these dreams for the king, he never held back the truth. He boldly critiqued the king. and his pride. In fact, there were times when he'd go before the king and say something that the king probably didn't want to hear. In fact, there was this dream that the king had about a tree getting cut down to a stump. And here's what Daniel interpreted for him in chapter 4 from verse 24. "This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord my king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times or 7 years will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Now, let's just take a note from this. You see, Daniel boldly critiqued the king's pride, right? He was unashamed in sharing the truth, even though that truth would probably be offensive to the king to hear. Like, he was going to live like an animal for 7 years? The king would not want to hear that. But look at how he shared it. He shared his critique with respect. He continued to say, "Your Majesty." But he also shared it with this urgency to repent and to change his ways. He shared it with this humble love. What's your tone when you share the gospel? See, not just over the dinner table, but what's your tone online when you share the gospel? What's your tone at work? What's your tone to people that you meet in everyday life? What's your tone when you share the gospel? See, 12 months later, that dream came to pass, and King Nebuchadnezzar was cut down, driven out, ate grass like an ox, and the Bible said that his hair became like feathers and his nails like claws. Like, he legit became like a wild animal, lost his sanity for what's believed to have been 7 years, and then he regained his sanity, and guess what? He praised the Most High God, the very God that Daniel worshiped. Instead of violently revolting against the king that was a bully, Daniel chose nonviolence. Daniel chose to tell the truth, but with a gentle respect and a bold confidence. Daniel was kind but firm in his convictions. And Jesus was the same towards Rome and the Pharisees. If you look at the life of Jesus and the ones that bullied him and his disciples, Jesus was always kind but firm. He was never violent towards people, but he did boldly critique a lot of people, right? He was kind but firm with those that disagreed with him. He was kind but firm with his disciples. He was kind but firm with the authorities that were in charge. And at the same time, he also washed feet. He washed the feet of his disciples, including the betrayer that we know is Judas. And when Jesus washed his feet, Jesus already knew that he was going to betray him. Keys can come join me now. See, washing feet before a communal meal was usually the job of a servant. It was the job of a servant to get on their knees and to wash the feet that have been in sandals all day long. So there are dirty, stinky feet that have been walking these roads, traveling from town to town. There would have been a lot of dirt and dust on these feet. And so getting down on that level to wash feet was usually the job of the servant in the house. But Jesus showed us how to humble ourselves with this radical kindness, even before the ones that might betray us. See, Jesus was kind but firm with his disciples. He was kind but firm in the way that he dealt with sin. He forgave people, and then he said, "Go and sin no more." He was kind but firm with the authorities, and as believers, we need to boldly critique this world, but also wash feet. It means that we speak the truth of God with this respect and kindness for people. Because if you only boldly critique this world, but you don't wash feet in this world, it tells me that you're not approaching Babylon with the right heart. It tells me that you're not approaching people with a heart that just wants them to be saved. If you're only there to boldly critique, you want to see that person destroyed, not saved. If you got a lot to say, but you don't have a lot to serve, then let me tell you, you got the wrong heart in approaching this culture. We need to boldly critique this culture, but also wash feet in this culture. We need to get on our knees and serve people the way that Jesus would. Because a bully would love for you to fight back with violence, right? A bully wants you to get mad. They love it when you get angry in the comment section. They love it when you get angry across the dinner table. A bully wants you to get into an argument. A bully wants you to get into a fight. But Daniel and Jesus showed us a different way. They showed us how to love our neighbors and bless the community we live in, all while trusting that God the Father is the ultimate judge. Because here's the thing, no matter how much theology you know, no matter how righteous you think you are, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how much you go to church, you cannot overthrow Babylon on your own. You simply can't. But here's the good news. We serve King Jesus, who we know already has the ultimate victory. All we got to do is read the book of Revelation to know that Babylon will one day be overthrown, that the dark world orders will one day be overthrown, where we can read in the book of Revelation where every evil power and principality is crushed by our God, where the bully gets stripped of all authority, where we as believers get the final victory. But guess what? For now, we're meant to increase in number and not decrease. We are meant to increase in influence and not run away. We are meant to gain trust with those around us in order to speak the truth of God over their lives. We're meant to be in relationship with people, even those we disagree with. We're meant to metaphorically wash the feet of this world. We're meant to serve people with this radical kindness that makes them question why we're different. Serve people in such a way that makes them question. Make them question why you're not running from the fight, but why you're also not hitting back in violence. Make them question your radical kindness in the middle of a heated conversation about absolute truth where you stay level-headed. Make them question why we're different. Make them question why even in our suffering, even in our pain, we can choose to serve God and people because we know that God has the ultimate victory, right? Daniel made King Nebuchadnezzar question it all. And for 7 years as he wrestled being this wild animal, when he regained his sanity, what did he do? He praised the God that Daniel worshiped, all because Daniel approached him with respect, with boldness, with kindness, with confidence, and he didn't waver in his faith to God. He was kind with the king, but he was firm in his convictions. And that is how we approach this culture. We are kind, but we are firm in our convictions. Daniel served the king of Babylon, but he drew the line at who he worshiped. And his loyalty was always to God. His commitment was always to revealing the truth of God. And his posture was always one of this confident humility, even when they attacked his identity. He didn't withdraw and he didn't revolt. He didn't compromise. He didn't conform. He sought the well-being of the city that God led him to. He prayed for peace and prosperity to be present in the land in which he was an exile. So how will you seek the well-being of New Zealand? How will you seek the well-being of Botany? How will you seek the well-being of your workplace, of your school, of your family? How can you better serve those around you and those in authority positions over you? How can you build relationship with people, gain trust with people so that you can reveal the truth of God to people and their heart will be ready to hear it? How can you help the kingdom of God increase in number as we await Jesus' ultimate return? Jeremiah 29 goes on in verse 10. And it says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you and bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You know, as I prepared this message this week, I then saw this thought online that perfectly summarized it. And so I want to leave you with this. God did not give us the book of Revelation so we'd build bomb shelters in our backyard. He gave us this book so we would build bigger dinner tables and invite our friends over and tell them about Jesus. Let me pray for y'all. God, I thank you that you are so kind in leaving us the Bible, which actually gives us such clear instruction on how we can live in this culture that is constantly trying to redefine good and evil, a culture that is a bully, a culture that is Babylon. I thank you that you've made it clear how we can live in this world, and God, I pray that you would give us the strength to do that. I pray that you would give us the strength to build bigger dinner tables and to invite our friends over and tell them about Jesus. I pray that you would give us the strength to humble ourselves and to serve people with radical kindness while also boldly critiquing them with this bold confidence. I pray, Lord, that you would shape all of us into believers that can be kind but firm in our convictions. I pray that you would strengthen us as we continue to live in Babylon. I want to pray for one more group of people before I go. You see, we never want to close a Sunday service without giving you an invitation to know this Jesus that we talk about. This Jesus that came down from heaven. He is the Son of God who came down from heaven in human form, but while also still being fully God. And he walked this life, and he knows exactly what it's like to live a human life. He knows the pain and the suffering that you've went through. In fact, he suffered the greatest pain ultimately on the cross when he took your place. And he took the punishment on his shoulders for your sins. Because the punishment for sin is death. It's separation from the Father, but Jesus didn't want that. God did not want that, and so he made a way. And Jesus took our place on that cross and he died. But here's the good news. On the third day, he rose again to new life, conquering sin and the grave. And now he offers that free gift of salvation to anyone who would receive it. Anyone who would believe and acknowledge that he is who he says he is. And that free gift is on offer to you tonight too. Salvation could be yours, your eternity secured in heaven, but also you strengthened in this earthly life, knowing that God is now walking with you. So if you want to say yes to Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart and mean it with everything you got. Say, dear Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on that cross. But I also believe you rose again into new life and you offer that new life to me. So God, would you be my Savior? I lay down my life and I offer it to you. I ask for your forgiveness and I ask that you would also be my Lord. I want to know the plans you have for me. I want to know the purpose you have for me. I want to know how I can live this life boldly and unashamedly for you. And I ask for that in your almighty name. Amen. If you could keep your eyes closed just for one final moment and heads bowed. I just want to know who it was I was praying for. I'm just going to boldly ask you to lift your hand on the count of three just so I can acknowledge it and put it back down. But that's the most incredible decision you will ever make in your life. One, God loves you. He sees you. Two, he knew that you would be here tonight and that this message was for you. Three, if you just said yes to Jesus, I see that hand on my right. Amazing. God loves you. God sees you. I see that hand in the middle. Amazing. I see that hand up there. Thank you, sir. Is there anybody else saying yes, Darcy, that was me. I see that hand right here. You can put it down. Thank you, sir. I'll wait one final moment. I see that end. Amazing. Church, would you join with me as we pray for those that just said yes to Jesus? God, we thank you for lives changed today. We thank you for hearts that are surrendered to you. God, I pray that in this moment, they would experience the fullness of your forgiveness, the fullness of your mercy and your grace. And God, I pray that in the days to come, You would surround them with people that can strengthen them on this new journey, that they will walk as a believer. I pray that you will strengthen them in this fight. Strengthen them as they live out in a bully's world. Strengthen them to serve this world with radical kindness, with humble humility, but also with bold confidence. God, I pray that you would show them the plans and the purpose you have for them. And bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Elam Christian Center podcast. Please subscribe to keep hearing more life-changing messages. For more information about our church, please visit www.elamchristiancenter.org.nz.